Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We are continuing our study through Daniel this morning. This is the last chapter in the book of Daniel, and I believe we'll end up having a few messages from this chapter. Today's message is going to come from verse 1. We just had a Bible study from one line in verse 1. And we're taking our time with this because this declares something that we really need to understand concerning God. This declares something that we really need to understand concerning God. Before we get into it, I just want to point out, as a little recap, that the Lord God prophesied to Daniel how time was going to go. He prophesied to Daniel from Daniel how the rest of time was going to go. And Daniel did not understand everything that was being said to him, and that's understandable. We don't understand what was being said to him, but Daniel didn't either. If you look at verse 8, Daniel said, "I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" In this book, the Lord declared to Daniel, he revealed to Daniel, number one, the deliverance of Israel's 70-year captivity to Babylon. They were in captivity at this time. The Lord declared to Daniel exactly how long it would be before Christ would come into the world. All of the Old Testament said, Christ is coming. He is coming. The Messiah is coming. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say, he's here. And the rest of the New Testament says, he came and he's coming again. And the Lord revealed to Daniel, this is exactly how long it will be, and Christ will come into the world. The Lord declared exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would do when he came into the world. If you look back at chapter 9 with me, Daniel 9, verse 24, God sent a messenger to Daniel, and he said in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is what Christ is going to do when he comes. He's going to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street that shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, for his people. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. He said, at this exact moment in time, Christ will come to die for his people, and he will put away their sins forever. And that's what he did. In Daniel chapter 10, the Lord declared what spiritual wars would take place. In Daniel chapter 11, the Lord declared what physical wars would take place and how all of time would go until the end of time. This king is going to reign over that king, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. This is how it's all going to go until the end of time. The Lord declared all of that to Daniel. And that's where we are here in Daniel chapter 12, all right? We're at the end of time. The last day, the day that the Lord returns. Back to Daniel 12, verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." As you know, Michael is called the archangel, one of the chief angels. And either Michael the archangel here is a representative picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his name is being used to refer directly to Christ, as David's name is used to refer to Christ, and Joshua's name is used to refer to Christ. Either way, Christ is the one who stands for his people. Jesus Christ is the one who stands for his people. He stood on this earth in righteousness for his people. Aren't you so glad to know that? I'm going to tell you something. In order to enter into glory, we need righteousness. We need a righteousness as perfect as God's righteousness. Well, God's righteousness himself stood on this earth for his people. He stood right here on this earth in righteousness for all of his people. Our Lord stood before the judgment and condemnation of God for his people. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. I wish we weren't, but we are. And we deserve judgment and condemnation from God Almighty because of that. Well, Jesus Christ stood before the judgment and condemnation of God for all of his people. And he will stand in that day that he receives every one of his people to himself. He will stand in that day. Hold your place right here and turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the disciple Stephen is about to be stoned to death here for preaching the gospel of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to be stoned for preaching Christ. And his final words of condemnation to these religious people and religious leaders who rejected Christ were, if you look at verse 51, Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They got angry. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That is not a place. That's a position. That is a position of honor. Verse 56, and Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he, kneeling down, cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. As Stephen was being stoned, God stood up there at his throne and received him to himself. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's beautiful. In that day, Christ is going to be the one standing on behalf of all of his people. Go with me back to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. On that day, destruction will come to this earth like this earth has never seen." We need to understand this. We need to understand this. I don't want us to be ignorant of this. You know, the Apostle Paul kept saying, "I would not have us to be ignorant of this, brethren." On that day, the day that Michael stands up and says, "That's it, no more." On that day, destruction will come to this earth like this earth has never seen. It'll be so great, the scripture says, the heavens and the earth will be dissolved because of it. Dissolved. Not just that one city, like Jerusalem. It's not just that a place is going to be leveled to rubble. Everything will melt with a fervent heat. And here's what I want us to understand. Christ is the one who's going to melt it. That's what we need to understand. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to melt it. Hold your place again and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Seeing it is good and right with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance." Vengeance is the Lord's. He said, "Vengeance is mine." "Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." I want us to understand this about our God. We need to understand this about God. Christ is the one who is going to bring that destruction with him. Jesus Christ, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ is the one who's going to bring that destruction with him. Look at 2 Peter 3 with me. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens which were of old and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." What he's saying is men and women are willingly ignorant of the fact that God who created this world is the one who destroyed this world with a flood. He wiped it out with a flood. Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all of the usward should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." On the day that Christ returns, all of this is going away. It's all going away. Everything this eye can see is going to be destroyed. All right, now go with me back to Daniel 12. Verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." Before that destruction comes, every single one of God's people are going to be, as the military calls it, extracted. Every single one of God's people are going to be pulled out. They're going to be delivered, liberated, carried away to safety. I had a great uncle, my dad's uncle, Harold Stoniker. He lived in Tupelo, Mississippi. And I grew up in Franklin, Tennessee. My family tree lives in Alexandria, Louisiana. And we would go see them a couple of times a year. And normally we would take the Natchez Trace Parkway down there, which runs right through Tupelo, Mississippi. And quite often my dad would want to stop and see his uncle. We would just pop in for a minute, and they would have coffee and all that, and we would sit and listen to the adults talk. And when you went to Uncle Harold's house, there was only one conversation. And I mean what I'm saying. They only had one conversation. They only talked about one thing every single time I ever went. I heard this same conversation every time we went there. Uncle Harold was the tail gunner in a B-24 bomber in World War II. He was the tail gunner. And they were flying over Germany. And two German fighters came down on top of their bomber and shot out one of their engines. And the plane started going down. And he was there at his tail gun. And his buddy came and tapped him on the shoulder and made the gesture, "We're jumping out." And every time I was there, he said, "I made two jumps that day. My first jump and my last jump." I could finish that sentence for him. My first jump and my last jump. So, they parachuted out. They landed behind German lines. They became captured and prisoners of war, POWs. And those men were treated horribly. I mean, they were treated horribly. They were beaten. They were interrogated. They were barely given enough food to survive in those prisoner camps, POW camps. They grouped eight men together around a garbage can. That was your group, eight men around a garbage can. And every day or however often they fed them, they would throw a few rotten potatoes and one loaf of molded bread in that garbage can. And those men had to divide that out amongst themselves. He was there for 2 years. Not 2 weeks, not 2 months. Think about that. 2 years. After a while, don't you start to think, "I'm going to die here." He was there for 2 years in this miserable, miserable condition. And he said, "One day." But one, it was a day we knew not. One day, on that day, all of the sudden, as a thief in the night, American troops stormed that camp and set every prisoner in that camp free. They led captivity captive. They took the captors captive. And they set every prisoner there free. And he said, "All of us made it out alive. Every man in my bomber made it out alive. Every single one of us." And until the day that man died, he only wanted to talk about one thing. That's all he wanted to talk about. How horrible his captivity was and the day he was set free. The day of his deliverance. And that's all that a child of God wants to talk about. We understand that fully because that's all we want to talk about. Deliverance is coming. It's coming. Deliverance was secured and forever settled in heaven through the cross of our Lord. Deliverance was accomplished on the cross of our Lord. And because of that cross, because of the finished work of that cross, for every soul that was crucified with Christ on that cross, deliverance is about to be experienced. It's about to be experienced. It has been accomplished. It has been finished. It is forever settled in heaven. And real soon, it's going to be experienced. As a thief in the night, it's going to be experienced. Verse 1 says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And he's going to say, "That's it, no more. Today's the day. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered." Our Lord described it in Matthew 24. He said, "On that day, two will be in the field. One shall be taken and the other one left." He said, "Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other one left." What will make the difference on who's taken and who's left? What will make the difference? The end of verse 1 says, "At that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book." Everyone that shall be found written in the book. God has a book. God has a book. a book that God the Father placed in the hands of God the Son, a book concerning the will and the decree of God in salvation. Now, we just had a Bible study a moment ago, right before this, all right? We had a Sunday school lesson, Bible study on that book. That Bible study and this message go hand in hand. When I got here, all right, this is where I went to the Bible study. You can see why. I wanted to put everything we just looked at in that Sunday school lesson, I wanted to put all of that into this message, but it was just too much, so I divided them. But this is what I want us to take from everything that is said in Daniel 12, verse 1. Everything that we've looked at so far. When we leave this place in just a minute, if we've gotten a hold of anything, let's make sure we get a hold of this. I pray that this truth will consume the minds and the hearts of every soul here. We are in God's hands. We are in God's hands. That's what we need to understand about God. From election to creation to destruction to salvation, we are in God's hands. From start to finish, we are in God's hands. God is not in our hands. God is not in our hands. Let's leave this place having no doubt of that in our minds. God is not in our hands. What will you do with God? What decision are you going to make to do with God? God is not in our hands. We're in God's hands. Verse 1 says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Every elect soul that the Father purposed to save and gave to Christ to save is going to be saved. Every single one of them. Every soul whose name was written in that book, every one of them is going to be saved. Dear God, in whose hands we are in. Oh, dear God, in whose hands we are in, let us be found written in that book. Let us be found written in that book. Lord, we acknowledge the truth that we're in your hands. We're in your hands to do with us as you see fit, to do with us whatever you're pleased to do with us. We acknowledge that we are sinners before you. We acknowledge that it is a fearful thing for sinners to fall into the hands of the living God. But we acknowledge that you wrote a book. You wrote a book of mercy, a book of grace, a book of forgiveness for sinners like us. By way of the blood of the Lamb of God, a book of life by way of death. A book of life by way of death. A death that you provided for your people as a sacrifice for their sin, a redemption. We acknowledge that you provided a redemption. We acknowledge your sovereignty in choosing who you would redeem. We acknowledge that you're actually God. We acknowledge your mercy in choosing sinners. You were so merciful to choose sinners. We acknowledge your grace in choosing us, even though we would have never chosen you. You're so gracious. We acknowledge that your will, your decision, your work is our only hope. Your will your work. It's our only hope. We acknowledge that we're in your hands. We acknowledge that we're at your mercy because we're in your hands. Judgment or mercy, we're in your hands. Saved or lost, we're in your hands. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 51? Life or death, we're in your hands. As we just said in our Bible study a moment ago, every soul that has been given that knowledge, every soul that God has revealed that to through His Word, every soul that has received faith to believe that, and every soul that has received a desire for that mercy from Him, a desire to be found in that book, every soul who has been given a need to be in that book, a need to be in that blood. The blood of the Lamb of life, the Lamb who died that God's people might have life. Every soul who has received a need for Christ. That need to come to Christ. I need to come to Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner in need of mercy. I'm a sinner who needs to be found in the book of life. I need to be in Christ. Every sinner who has received that need, that's a soul whose name is in that book. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me, every soul that the Father wrote in that book and handed to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Will come to me, will come to Christ. They will be given a need. They will see that they're in my hands. They will need mercy, and they will come to me for it. All of them. And He said, him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will, if they come to me for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness, for acceptance, if they come to Christ, not the law, not their doctrine, not their thoughts or their personal beliefs, Christ, His way, His will, His word alone. He said, I'll in no wise cast them out. Why? Their names are in that book. If they come to me in that way, their names are in that book. That's the Father drawing them. No man can come to Christ except the Father draw a man or woman to Christ. He said, I will not cast them out because I took their book of sin and gave them my book of righteousness. Again, in the Bible study a moment ago, we looked at the books that were open, the record of all of our sin that's been written down. Christ said, I took their book of sin. I took their record of sin. I gave them my book of righteousness. When the books were open before the judgment of God, I was holding their book of sin on the cross of Calvary. They were holding my book of righteousness. I was blotted out that they might be welcomed in. Do we see that we are in God's hands? We're in God's hands. Do we see that our salvation is in God's hands? Do we bow to that? Do we believe that? Is that our hope of glory? Is that our hope of glory, that we're in your hands? Has God given us faith that hopes totally in the will of the Father and the work of the Son and the subduing, convincing call of the Spirit? Believing on Christ, bowing before Christ, casting our all on the fact that He pled our name before the Father. Our Lord said, every soul that comes to me with that hope, that's the evidence that that soul's name is written in the book. And I will raise that soul up at the last day. Lord, give us that faith. Give us that hope. We're in your hands. And this is what all of God's people will see. There's nowhere safer to be. We're in your hands, and there's nowhere safer to be. That's where we cast it all. cast it all on you. Amen.